Well, we are still in our series looking at how our spirituality can be life-giving. Last week, we looked at life-giving solitude, listening for something new from God through sheer silence. And this week, we're going to look at life-giving service. In our first text today, we heard that the disciples were wondering who was the greatest among them. And Jesus said, "The greatest is the one who welcomes a child in Jesus' name. The greatest is the one who is the least." But apparently they didn't fully get it, because right at the end, when Jesus is about to be betrayed, they still needed another lesson in true greatness. John chapter 13. Now, before the festival of the Passover, Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart from this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The devil had already put into the heart of Judas, son of Simon Iscariot, to betray him. And during supper, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going to God, got up from the table, took off his outer robe, tied a towel around himself. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was tied around him. After he had washed their feet and put on his robe and had returned to the table, he said to them, "Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, for that is what I am. So if I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have set you an example that you also should do as I have done to you. Very truly I tell you, servants are not greater than their master, nor are messengers greater than the one who sent them. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them." This is the word of the Lord, so thanks be to God. Well, it was not a very good movie, but it did have some interesting scenes. Any guesses what I'm referring to? You're pretty close. So Troy is the movie. So Gladiator was pretty close, Pete. I'm impressed there. But Troy, starring Brad Pitt as Achilles, and there's a scene early on where Achilles sleeps in on the day of the battle so that the king will have to wait for him to start the battle, just to show him who's boss. There's a scene where Achilles and his 50 men storm the beach of Troy, and the king thought it would take thousands of men, but these 50 take it on their own, just to show who's the best. There's a scene where Achilles refuses to fight at all because the king had just insulted him. Do you sense a theme here? If you want an object lesson in shallow, me first, I'm the best pettiness, fire up Troy on Netflix the next time you're bored. There's also a lot of Brad Pitt without a shirt on, if that's your thing. Now, Achilles in that movie essentially believes that his greatness is summed up by reminding the king over and over again, "You need me. I don't need you. I'm stronger than you. I'm faster than you. I'm more respected than you. I'm more famous than you. I'm more feared than you. I'm the greatest." Similarly, I once heard two people who attended very large, successful churches. They were debating which of their head pastors was the greatest. I was not one of them, by the way. One of them said their pastor was the funniest, the most engaging, the most relevant. Another countered that their pastor connected better with young families, and he could sing, too. In fact, they loved their pastor so much, they put up a bigger-than-life-size banner of him, eyes closed, hands raised, before you enter their sanctuary. That's how much they love their pastor. But is that how Jesus portrayed greatness? In our text today, Jesus took off his outer robe. I can tell you right now, you are highly unlikely to see me stripped down into my skivvies during worship. That would be embarrassing for everyone. Then he ties a towel around himself. That's the mark of a lowly servant or a slave. He poured water into a basin, washed their feet. That's the lowest job. You know how at many workplaces, interns get like the job no one else wants to do? This is like the intern job in the servant world. Foot washing was the lowest. No one wanted to do it, and for obvious reason. And then Jesus topped it all off by reminding them, "You're not greater than me. You're not above me, and I'm not above washing your feet." In other words, no manner of serving is beneath a follower of Jesus. Even the job we'd rather give to the intern, If you think it's beneath you, do you think you're better than Jesus? Are you above him? No manner of serving was beneath him. So no task is beneath a follower of Jesus. What about a person or any people beneath a follower of Jesus? But we can look at Jesus' life. Whom did he serve? We heard in our first text, he served children. He served lepers, people that if you touched them, you could get sick and you could be cast out of the community yourself. We know in other texts, he served prostitutes. He served traitors, people who were taking advantage of their own people working with the Romans. He served people of the wrong race, the wrong religion. He served women, including those who were considered unclean by the community. He served those people. He invited those people. He formed relationships with those people. He spent his time with those people. Are there any people you think aren't worth your time? People who are beneath you, not worth serving, someone you want to avoid? Remember, no one was beneath Jesus. He didn't avoid anyone. And Jesus says, are you greater than your master? I've received an interesting perspective on this from my friendship with a homeless man in our community. You've probably seen him hanging around the church or at the gas station across the street. Kind of long hair, a bit gray, a beard, blue jacket, pants that are always falling down, and he has to keep holding them up. His name is Brian. And I've spent 1 to 2 hours a week with Brian since October. I know him pretty well by now after that amount of time. I've probably spent more time with him than anyone else here in the church. I don't know if that's good or not, but, but it's true. And in that time, I've gained some unique insights. For instance, it irks Brian if someone brings him something without asking him what he wants first. If you try to give him, he needs a new pair of pants, but if you try to give it to him, I can almost guarantee you he will refuse it. But if you think about it, if you only had one pair of pants, wouldn't you care what they were like, how they felt, how they fit? Well, so does Brian. I've seen him refuse money from people because he didn't need it right now. People get a very strange look in their face when they try to hand a homeless man money and he says, no, I don't need it right now. But you know, next week I could really use a homemade sandwich. That freaks people out. I've even seen people get mad when he refuses their money. His basic point is that he is a human being who deserves to have his preferences. So ask him what he wants before trying to bring him something. He appreciates that. But with that said, it is not easy to give Brian what he wants, because he has the strongest case of obsessive compulsive disorder I have ever encountered. When he takes off his shoes and socks to let them air out, you'll sometimes see him sitting on our lawn with his shoes off. That's what he's doing. It's a process to watch him put the shoes and socks back on. He very carefully, you know, puts the sock on and adjusts it just right, and has to arrange the holes in the socks, you know, just to overlap in just the right way. And then he gets the shoe on and ties it several times, finally gets both shoes and socks on, and then takes them off, repeats the process, and then takes them off and repeats the process again. Can you imagine trying to live with your brain making you spend 20 to 30 minutes just to put on your shoes and socks? That's how his brain works. Everything is like that for Brian. I sit with him while he eats sandwiches, and I have a cup of water for him, and I've counted. He usually has to put it up and down 18 times before it's perfect. So that means we can't just give him like a pile of quarters and say, hey, go wash your clothes at the laundromat. That would freak him out. So he has to wait until someone invites him over to their house so that he can take a shower and wash his clothes in just the right way. That's no easy task. And that's not easy to ask of people. That's not an expectation, right, that most people would have. And so he does make it happen every few weeks. That's pretty impressive, but you might guess it's a little hit or miss whether that happens or not. But that's not my ministry with Brian. I felt Jesus call me to help Brian very specifically have reliable access to some food, to have non-threatening conversation and a comfortable place to sit down. Those are the three things I thought Jesus told me to give to Brian. And so if he wants something from the grocery store, he'll put his order in the week before, and I'll go get it so that the next time we meet, if he wants fruit or whatever, he's got access to healthy food. He insists on paying me for that. I didn't require that, but he always asks me how much and will pay me. If we just had a community dinner, we pack him a meal, we'll I'll sit there with him while he gets to eat his leftovers the next day. Usually, though, he just makes two peanut butter sandwiches, heavy on the peanut butter, and we talk for a while in the Welcome Center to give him some peace as he sits there. But also, Brian and I have had our moments. Nothing happens quickly with him. So I've had like times where my kid is sick and I've got to go right now. That does not mean that Brian will go right now. Absolutely not. In fact, if you try to rush him, it'll take twice as long. And so I have had many times where I've had very unholy thoughts in my mind as I'm steaming, trying not to say anything because that'll just make it take longer as Brian slowly does his routine, repeats it 6 times, and finally heads out the door. There was a time he was so depressed he didn't want to leave. I was very late home that day. Now, why am I telling you this? I'm not telling you this to say, oh, look at me. I'm serving this homeless man in our community. You should copy me. No. I'm trying to share with you why it annoys the dickens out of me to serve Brian. I would much rather do almost anything else. I would much rather hang out with just about everyone here than spend time with Brian. But why do I spend that much time with him? I am not a model of joyful service with Brian. I'm a model of obedient service. Big difference. I'm helping him simply because Jesus told me to. That's it. And so I'm telling you this first. I hope that you will also get to know Brian. You don't have to give him anything if you don't want to. We're covering that. He'll ask you for things. He'll ask you to come over and take a shower, but you don't have to feel like you have to do that. But how about treating him like a person and talking with him? He's nice. Now, he'll talk your arm off. You may just have to tell him, sorry, Brian, I have to go, and then walk away as he keeps talking to you. I've had to do that. But he's nice, and he's interesting to talk to. I also want you to know, if you see him hanging around our church, I want you to know what our community thinks about that. What kind of phone calls do we get about Brian? We don't get phone calls saying there's a deranged man outside your church, there's a dangerous man. No. We get phone calls asking, what are you doing to help that homeless man? And what can I do to help? Those are the phone calls we get. I think that's a very positive witness in our community. If that's how our community is responding and calling us, I think that's a good sign that we're known as a place that can and does serve the homeless in our community. That's a good witness. But I also tell you this to highlight a very key point. There is a huge difference, a chasm between choosing to serve and being a servant. I would not choose to serve Brian. It is inconvenient. It takes time and energy. It's not on my terms. It's not life-giving. Now, I've learned to structure things with Brian to make it more smooth over time. I'm not dumb. But Brian isn't how I would choose to serve. You see, when we choose to serve, it's on our terms. It's deciding who we're comfortable serving. In what way we're comfortable serving because it's convenient for me. But being a servant means serving whomever God sends to you. Being a servant requires seeing people as people with real stories and preferences and goals. Being a servant is often inconvenient, sometimes annoying, and always requires more energy than just choosing to serve. But if we're going to be servants, then we don't get to be Brad Pitt's Achilles, you know, choosing our battles. We don't get to say to our king, I'm better than you. You need me. I don't need you. We don't get to say that to our king. I mean, we have veterans here. It's Memorial Day weekend. Can you imagine if you're a veteran, if there was a, you know, the enemy attacked and the soldier next to you said, I'm sitting this battle out. It's my lunch break. I don't think that would go that well. We don't get to pick our battles. When you're a servant, you don't always get to pick when and how and whom to serve. But that's the model of greatness that Jesus gave to us. The greatness of Jesus was demonstrated as he stripped down to his skivvies embarrassingly, as he put on a servant's uniform and did the lowliest intern task. That was Jesus' greatness. And so how great are you? How great in the eyes of Jesus do you want to be? That kind of greatness requires not just choosing to serve when it's convenient, but being a servant. Richard Foster says that it helps us become servants. If we start each day praying something like this, Lord Jesus, as it would please you, bring me someone today whom I can serve. How's that for a morning prayer? God, you choose who I'm going to serve today. God, you bring me someone of your choosing. I'm a servant. Send me someone to serve. That is quite a prayer. Are you brave enough to pray it? There are definitely some days I would rather not pray that prayer. I've got too much to do. I'm too busy to have interruptions like that. It's a bold prayer, but it is a prayer of true greatness. In fact, immediately after I wrote that sentence, it's a prayer of true greatness, on Thursday, I walked outside of our church to take a little walk and clear my mind. And right there at the door was a woman to serve. Her name was Lisa. Being a servant means you don't get to control when or where or how and whom you serve, because God is in control. Another way to picture this is to imagine a party. Maybe it's Halloween. And it's a theme party, you know, where everyone's like encouraged to dress a certain way. And this theme party is a servant party. Everyone's supposed to dress like a servant from some era in history. It's a nice party. You know, there's trays of hors d'oeuvres going by. Everyone's got nice drinks. Waiters bringing you, you know, little glasses of punch and creative swirly glasses. You got that image of the party in mind. As you picture that, are you one of the people in costume? Or are you one of the people carrying the trays of food? Maybe that's a question for our church too. Are we getting dressed up on occasion to go to the servant party, or are we the actual servants carrying food and drink? If we want this church to be great in the eyes of Jesus, is that something you want? I want this church to be great, but I want it to be great in the eyes of Jesus. And that greatness has nothing to do with whether I'm funny or energetic or engaging, nothing to do with what kind of music we play, nothing to do with our programs and events. Jesus' greatness has everything to do with whether we have servant hearts within us. Not just dressing up on occasion to go to the servant party. Actual servant hearts. We will be great when together we are ready to follow Jesus, who stripped down to his skivvies, put on a servant's attire, and lowered himself to wash people's feet. That's our model. That's what it means to be great in the eyes of Jesus. There are people in our city, people on our block who are hurting. People like Brian. People like Lisa. They don't look like us. They don't dress like us. They don't smell like us. But will they feel like one of us when they come through those doors? Will they feel like one of us when we talk to them? When we can answer that with a resounding yes, that's when we will be great in the eyes of Jesus. It's not the greatness of Achilles, who wanted everyone to see how much they needed him. Not the greatness of the pastor with the larger-than-life banner proclaiming his greatness before you go into the sanctuary. Greatness in the eyes of Jesus requires much more than that. It requires a servant heart. It's one thing to dress like a servant from time to time, quite another to carry around the trays of food. So let's be great for the people who are hurting on our block. Let's be great in the eyes of Brian and Lisa and others, and in Jesus' eyes. I want us to be great. Do you? If so, try praying that bold prayer. Lord Jesus, as it would please you, bring me someone whom I can serve today. Amen.